Good evening, good evening, good evening. How's it going? For those of you that don't know me, my name is Mark, one of the leaders here, and just love Jesus and love you guys and really excited about Valley Church and what God has for Salem. And just a little bit of background about me. I have a wife. She's right there. Her name's Kristen. We have two really cute girls. Their names are Juniper and Magnolia, and they are 18 months apart. Juniper just turned 4. Maggie is 2. They're fighting a lot, and it's hilarious, and I wish they would get along more, but man, the good times are really darn good. But the bad times, woo, they throw stuff at each other, and everything is theirs. I am surprised, but not all at the same time. We've been going through a series here at Valley in Matthew, and I have been learning a ton. I don't know if you guys feel the same way, but Michael just blew my mind with a title. I was not expecting that. The genealogy, I always knew there was something there, but to discover more about how Matthew has woven in the triple 14? Oh my gosh. Incredible. And Kristen, gifted speaker, oh man, I am not excited to go after her. So lower the bar a little bit, but man, guys, I am really excited to share with you tonight. We have John the Baptist. This is where Jesus steps into his ministry. So let me pray, and we'll get into this. All right, Jesus, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this group of people. Thank you for the fact that we get to sing Christmas songs about how you were born, and God, how joyful that is. So Lord, help us to learn more about who you are from your word. Allow us to just be closer with you. Jesus, we need you, just like we always have, but remind us of really how much we do tonight. We love you and pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 3. If you got your Bibles or your phones, I have something different. I typed it out on a piece of paper, so I'm a rebel right here. Whatever Bible you use, it's cool. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll go through it, kind of chunk it out here as we go. So starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." So, in those days. So some time has passed. We just heard about the birth story and some of the things that had happened with Mary and Joseph, and now about 25 years has passed. That's quite the move forward in time. But there are some things I feel like that will be helpful for us as we read these passages, because a lot of God's people and just the readers in general would have had more of these things on their minds. So let's kind of calibrate our minds to what they would have known. And that is, there's not been a prophetic voice for God's people in about 400 years, which is significant. This means that no new news from God has been spoken through a prophet. And I don't know what that would have felt like to them, but over the course of their history, hearing from prophets, hearing the actual voice of God spoken to Moses, and like just so many different things, and then some time of silence, they would have been waiting for the next word from God to happen. And then on top of that, there's been this history of them basically getting conquered and bullied. Some of it was their own fault, but people like Pharaoh, the Babylonians, and now currently the time that Matthew's written, the Roman Empire is all over them. And on top of that, they have some oppressive religious leaders, but we'll get a little more into that later. God's people, at this time also had a history of not listening to God. The entire Old Testament is just filled with story after story of God doing something miraculous, gracious, merciful, and then them immediately turning around and doing something really dumb, like worshiping a golden calf, and then God doing something miraculous, and then the cycle kept going on and on. And, excuse me, I have a little bit of cold I'm still getting over. And then if you were a follower of God back during this time, you would have been a little worried. God hasn't spoken in a while. God's people keep doing these things. Rome is the power in control. There's some religious leaders that are oppressive. The only thing they have to cling to hope is some prophecy that that was spoken to them a little bit ago, and by a little bit, over 400 years ago. So, like in Isaiah 9:6, it says this, "For to us a child is born." I call this the Linus verse from Charlie Brown Christmas. Just, I wish I had a blanket with me, and then I could do it. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I could give a sermon on that verse, but this is a verse that would have been, wow, this is hope right here. Someone is going to come and be our king, help us out. We're in dire straits here. Malachi 3:1 says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Similar to the one that Matthew just referenced here in Isaiah, it says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." So God's people are waiting for this Messiah, this new king, but there's also going to be this figure that will precede him, that will make the way, be the messenger, and will be kind of a sign that the Messiah is not far behind. And finally, we have here in Malachi 4:5, it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So God's people would have known these verses. They would have known what they're looking for. What they're hoping for is, man, I want this messenger. I want this Messiah. Where is he? When's he going to come? And then John the Baptist enters the scene. So who is John the Baptist? Actually, Matthew doesn't give a lot of his background. If you want to read in Luke, there's a lot more about his family, how he grew up, and stuff like that. But John the Baptist, born of Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were really godly people, followed the Lord, obedient, and a very similar story that we've heard before, but they were barren, not able to have kids. Angel Gabriel says, "Zechariah, guess what? You're going to be a dad. Name him John," which means gift from Yahweh, and he is going to be a special guy. And Zechariah's like, "Oh, whoa, that's kind of crazy." And so he shuts him up until the baby's born, just to prove a point. But I think that this is really crazy that there is another miraculous birth within the same family, because Jesus and John are related. But man, a story so similar to Abraham and to just the whole way that God keeps doing these miracles over and over and over again in his people is crazy. But that's not even the craziest part, because the craziest part is what John does and who he represents. And that's John's message. I'm sure God's people have heard a similar message: repent. Like, turn from your old ways. Change the way you are thinking. Turn towards God. Stop doing all the things that you know are wrong. Sinful, worshiping other gods, worshiping money, worshiping yourself, all these things. Turn from those old ways, because there's a kingdom coming that you want to be ready for. This is a mission or a message that many of the prophets, like I said, had said before. But this one had a sense of urgency because the kingdom of heaven is near. And when we see kingdom of heaven, in the other Gospels, we see kingdom of God. They're kind of interchangeable, but Matthew wanted to basically show reverence to probably some of his Jewish readers and saying, man, the kingdom of God, I'm not even going to say God, you know what I'm talking about with heaven, but this is so important that John wanted to say, repent, because God's kingdom is coming here, and it's going to be soon. And not only was it coming soon, man, these people that we read in Scripture here, they were coming from all over the place, like miles and miles. And like Kristen said in the other message, no trains, no Ubers. They walked. They got, like, maybe packed a donkey or something and brought their whole family with them. They went out to John the Baptist in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness, and not to, like, go to In-N-Out, which we have now, which is crazy, and I hear it's amazing. Colby says I should get a double-double. And, yeah, and a milkshake. People were coming all over, not to get, like, entertained, not to just get fed, but they were going and hearing this message about how they should repent. And they did. They confessed their sins in front of this guy that they had just met, and then they got baptized in the Jordan River. This is basically probably the closest thing to going viral back then. The people talking to people, telling other people, this guy, there's something different about him. Because there were probably other prophets, people who were pretending to say things from God. But this guy's message is different. There's something to the things that he is saying. The details Matthew gives about John are important as to probably why people were paying attention to the things that John was saying. He ate bugs. Let's just get this out of the way. He ate locusts, and he dipped them in honey, probably because it tastes gross. But the most important thing about eating locusts is that it was a clean food according to Jewish law, which means that he could not be just like, oh, he's not really following Jewish law, we can't pay attention to him. Because he was following the Jewish law, that meant he held more status, and we can listen to this guy, we can trust him because he's following our rules. The location was significant. So the desert was traditionally kind of like a place where, poor, less affluent people would go. But this is also a place where if you were tossed out of a city or exiled, there were a lot of not cool people, according to Jewish law, according to social standards during the day, were pushed out to the outskirts, and a lot of that was the desert. So a lot of these people who were looking for a way, a savior, a message of hope, a lot of these people probably heard John and were coming near. However, this is also a place where God's people were rescued out of before. This is a place where prophets went to be with the Lord. This is a place where God works and does crazy things. And I don't know why this is, but whenever I think of John the Baptist, I always try to picture what a camel hair shirt, skirt, I don't know, what that would have looked like, a robe, like sleeveless, no sleeves, I don't know. But he is described as having this camel's hair, like, getup with a leather belt. That is an important detail. And I always thought it was just because Matthew wanted to make sure we all knew, guy eats bugs, guy dresses in camel's hair, he's crazy. He's kind of a, whoa, hey, come hear about repentance in the desert. I promise I won't do anything weird. But no, it's not because of those reasons. It's because of an important thing from what one of the scriptures I read before. Elijah is coming before the Messiah. And in 2 Kings 1:8, it says, this is a story where Elijah is in. There's these messengers, and they're describing what Elijah looks like. And they said he had a garment of hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. So the clothes, the message, the place, all insanely important to who Elijah was, because it represents who John the Baptist really is. And it would have been probably like saying, you know, that guy, he wears number 23, LA Lakers, used to play on the Cavs. You mean LeBron? Yeah, that guy. It would have kind of been like that. Everyone would have known. Are you talking about Elijah? Like, no, his name is John the Baptist. But that's the description of Elijah. These guys back then would have kind of connected those dots and said, this is more than just some guy in the wilderness. This is Elijah. This could be what we've been waiting for. This could be the sign that the Messiah is coming. So people flocked from everywhere to hear this guy, to see this guy, to be around him. So let's continue this story. In Matthew 3, verse 7, he'd been preaching in the desert, but then he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was, baptizing. He said to them, "You brood of vipers." He probably said it more like, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So here we have it. The first time the Pharisees and the Sadducees are introduced in the book of Matthew, which I feel is very significant, and mostly because these are the people that oppose Jesus the most and the people Jesus opposes the most. They probably should have been the first people to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah and everything that he said about himself, but they didn't. And we'll continue to figure out why throughout the book. But I usually group these people together, Pharisees and Sadducees, like Bert and Ernie or something. I don't know. I always thought they were like a group and they like hung out all the time and did things together. But they're actually two separate groups. The Pharisees were more synagogue, which means they were more kind of like local community church people. They would have been similar to like a local area pastor, in a sense. That's not a perfect example, but they were more of the people, if you lived in a city, you would see them on a day-to-day basis. And these were the guys that are known for making extra rules. So, like, we've learned about the Sabbath or Shabbat, and the rule is it's a rest day. So the Pharisees would add extra laws on top of that that would say, okay, it's a rest day. Don't carry anything because that's work. And if you're working, that means you're not resting. So you weren't allowed to carry pretty much anything. So they came up with all these loopholes so that if you like attach things to your body somehow, that's okay. But if you carried it in your hands, that's breaking the Sabbath. So these guys, super legalistic. And I do want to mention, though, that they were adding these rules, not because they're like, let's make this really hard for everyone. They were probably in their heart of hearts desperately trying to follow the Lord the best they could. However, they were missing it a little bit. But they were the experts in the law and all these extra rules, which is why when Jesus comes along and says, hey, guess what? I can sum up the law and the prophets in just this little statement that love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. What? That's why they started freaking out when Jesus came along. Their power, their importance being taken from them. Okay, Pharisees. Sadducees, these were temple. So when you hear temple, I don't know, like, I think of Mormon temples, I think of Buddhist temples, and they're kind of all over the place. But Sadducees, when we say temple, we're talking Jerusalem, we're talking temple. temple. And we're talking about a group of people that were very elitist. So they ran with people that would help them further their cause to gain power. So a lot of times they would buddy-buddy up with the rich, with the people like governors or people who ruled over a certain region. They would also, I guess, basically hang out with Rome. They wanted Roman power. They wanted their influence. So they played into that, which is why when Jesus came along claiming to be a king of a new nation, man, that really ticks off a guy who calls himself a living God in Caesar, and a government who has all the power. Man, we see this these people fighting for power, and when someone tries to take it from them, crazy things happen. But hearing about John the Baptist, the Sadducees and the Pharisees went together because they were on what's called the Sanhedrin. So that is essentially like the ruling leadership of all Judaism. It's some of this is kind of important and good to know, but I feel like one of the things that happened when I was learning about Jesus and Pharisees and Sadducees is that, man, these were, like I said, I thought these were two different groups of people same group of people, all friends. These two groups had different agendas and different ideas about what they wanted. And it's important to know that there are reasons for disliking Jesus. And man, I just valued learning about them so much. And that's all I will say about them. Okay, so moving on. John calls these guys out. He knew how hypocritical they were and calls them a brood of vipers. And to me, just snakes from snakes just seems gross. And snakes in general in the Bible are not pictured very well. Serpents, they are liars, they are deceivers. John is letting them know that they are not who you think they are. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. These are people that memorized the scriptures perfectly, but did not have a heart that reflected it. And that is just astounding to me, that these people who were the closest in knowledge and with the Holy Scriptures, they were the furthest from it. And the fruit they were producing came from pride, came from power, the love of their position. And when someone probably talked to them about it, they probably said stuff like, we have Abraham as our father. So one of the beliefs that they had is that this righteousness that Abraham possessed was somehow passed down generation after generation. And that was the reason for not changing, not doing anything different. They thought they had had it all because they were in the line of Abraham. And John warns them that every tree that does not bear fruit is going to be cut down and burned. And man, I can't imagine. It doesn't show their response, but that probably made their blood boil a little bit. And John then follows that up by talking about his baptism. So John baptizes. That's his thing. That's what he's known for. He tells them, there's someone coming after me. My baptism is an indication. Like, if you are saying you're repenting, that you're a changed person, I baptize you, that's cool, but there's someone coming after me. And they're going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit because they will be able to separate the wheat from the chaff. So there's this cool analogy here that John talks about of a farmer clearing this threshing floor full of wheat and chaff, and the way to do it is throw it up in the air and let the wind blow away the chaff, and the heavier grain just falls to the ground, and you like store that in the barn, and he says, you guys are like chaff. You're going to be burned up in not just fire, but unquenchable fire. That would have been quite the mixed bag of emotions, I'm sure, to hear repent. There's a Messiah coming. Cool. Oh, wait. You will be judged. and that judgment will be eternal. And for you Sadducees and Pharisees, it doesn't look so good. John delivers the first turn or burn message in the New Testament, and I think it's just astounding to these Pharisees and these Sadducees who, until then, probably remained relatively unchallenged by a lot of other people. And to be honest, I used to think the Sadducees and the Pharisees were dumb. I was like, what is these guys? Come on, like, you got the scriptures? What's wrong with you? But the more and more I follow Jesus, and I find them more and more relatable. It's so crazy because John's rebukes to them are very pointed. Like, you brood of vipers, you guys are liars, you're deceivers. And I can see that in myself sometimes, wanting people to think I'm better than I really am, wanting people to see a version of me that maybe isn't true, but because I'm too scared to really tell the truth about myself. And he tells them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And when I think about myself, sometimes like the fruit that I produce is more laziness or more about anger, pride, indecision. I'm terrible about making decisions sometimes. I can see more of that fruit than I can the fruit of repentance. And when they're called out for basically leaning on Abraham for their righteousness, I can see myself doing that same exact thing. I say things like, at least I'm not the worst. You know, at least I go to church sometimes. At least, I know what the Bible is. I know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or stuff like that. I lean on these things, and essentially, what John was originally calling out, like, don't give yourself excuses. Those are just excuses. Filson, this Bible commentary author, says, no gospel is needed if there is no judgment. And when we lean on these things and give ourselves excuses, we are removing that judgment, making no need for a gospel. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't think they needed the gospel because of Abraham. And sometimes I think I don't need the gospel when I make those excuses for myself. And maybe you guys are the same way. But there is a huge reason to pursue this fruit in keeping with repentance. And I get to do a lot of video work, and sometimes ministries will ask me to film some stuff, and I got to film for Celebrate Recovery a little while ago, which is a really, really cool ministry, and I got to interview some people, and this guy basically just spilled his entire story out of confidentiality. I can't really say too much to you guys without his consent, but essentially, he'd struggled with alcoholism and found Jesus, or Jesus found him, as he said. And man, the Lord did something crazy in his heart and in his life, and he gave up alcohol, turned completely away from it, repented of that, and walked the other direction, and then had been sober for over 10 years and had been leading other people to do the exact same thing. Man, that is the fruit of keeping with repentance. 10 years being sober. That guy is making a crazy kingdom difference. I used to do middle school ministry, and there was this student that accepted Jesus. We prayed like crazy for him. We all were a little nervous around him all the time because he just had just this anger, and he just flipped like a switch. And we were always nervous, like, about him, for him, lived in a terrible home life. But he came to know the Lord, and it was so crazy. I cried like a baby about it. It was epic. But this kid brought a friend to the youth group one night, and he was probably just as rough, if not more rough, than the kid that came to know the Lord. But he kept telling his friend, like, yeah, let's go hang out with these guys. They're really cool and all that stuff. But his friend was like, this place is stupid and I hate it, and said it in way more choice words than I just said. But his friend said, I like this place. It's good for me. I'm going in there. You can come in if you want. And he walked away from his friend in the lobby, and his friend was just like, what? Like, it didn't make any sense to him. And this is coming from a kid who did everything his friends wanted him to do. That is keeping a fruit from keeping with repentance. When anyone keeps with repentance, there is a fruit. There is a difference. There's a noticeable change that happens. It starts in the heart, and it comes out in these actions, these attitudes, and even love for people that we weren't even expecting. And a bonus, I think it's really crazy that, like, as those people were telling me their stories and I was watching them lived out, it affected me in a positive way. It affected the people around them in positive ways for Jesus. And that's what I think John wanted for everyone there, for all of God's people to do, which is to make the path straight for Jesus. That repentance does something crazy for our hearts. It clears the way for Jesus to do something. And it clears the way for Jesus to do something in the people around us. That is how this crazy kingdom works that Jesus is beginning to usher in. In Matthew 3, here we're going to continue on in 13, but man, as I was thinking about this and praying about this verse, this is something that I have like glazed over and like, cool, Jesus is baptized, but I just pay special attention to it, and we'll talk about it a little bit, but man, Jesus gets baptized here, okay? Chapter 3, verse 13, it says, then Jesus came down from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to baptize me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So, like I said, this is a verse that I previously, like, cool, Jesus gets baptized, we should get baptized, it all makes sense. But there's such significance to this. John recognizes first that this, I know I'm related to him, but this is the guy. It says in other gospel accounts of how this is where John essentially realizes, whoa, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah. And he tries to deter him from baptizing him. I was like, Jesus is like, no, let it be so now. Oh, by the way, this is the first time John speaks in the Gospel of Matthew, which I also feel is significant. He says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And obviously, Jesus, perfect, did not need to be cleansed, did not need to be forgiven of any sin or anything like that. Perfect. However, Jesus did want to get baptized because he wanted to, as he puts it, fulfill all righteousness. And man, I read some commentaries and never knew that what Jesus is probably referring to here is that he wanted to identify with his people. And that is crazy significant, crazy cool, because here is Jesus, the Son of God, wanting to identify with a group of sinful, messed up people, saying, I get you, I know where you're coming from, and I'm going to be there with you the entire way. I'm going to be the example for you to follow. And he goes under the water, just like everyone else was doing at that place, who was confessing, I am messed up. I am going to turn the other way. They all went under the same waters. And Jesus, when he comes out, not like the others, heaven opens. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. This Trinitarian thing happens where the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus together in one space at the same time, and God says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." In the other messages, previous, Kristen and Michael were both talking about how Matthew is trying to point everyone to the fact that this is the guy, this is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. And this is, if you didn't believe it before, heaven's opening. Man, there's nothing else for you there. But it fulfills the scripture in Isaiah 42:1. It says, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." This is Jesus, the Messiah, not just some guy. This is the one, a king that does not lead from far away, but here with us right now and knows what we're going through. The kingdom of heaven is near. Man, John made way for the kingdom by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." I think one major takeaway from this whole thing is that our personal repentance, not just like what we do together as a group, or even what your leaders do, or anything like that, but our own personal repentance and that bearing fruit is extremely, extremely important. And that starts with confession and turning the other way. Not always a fun thing to hear, but a very, very necessary one to make a clear path for the Lord. And some of you guys tonight are in that spot. Some of you, as I was maybe even preaching, some thoughts of some things that are going on in your life right now, need that confession, need that repentance to turn the other way, to have a change of mind, a change of heart, and walk towards the Lord. Maybe it's even a temptation that hasn't become a sin yet, but there's something you're struggling with. It's so helpful, so good to confess those things and not just like yell it at a wall, but having godly people that you can confess and share these things with. That is crazy important. I love working with Michael. He wouldn't say he's super amazing, but I think he's amazing because one of the things that he does with me and with Kenny and with the advisory board is he confesses when he falls short of things. And man, that's something that I want to be better at, and that's something that I feel like God is obviously calling us to, so we don't become hard-hearted like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's make this repentance and confession a thing that is a part of who we are as Valley Church, because the fruit of it is not just something that is, I don't know, insignificant. It's something that brings other people to know who the Lord is, and it brings the Lord even like closer in our hearts, if that's even possible. But the hard part about confession is repentance. John talked about keeping with repentance. Man, that's kind of a call for every single day, not just a one-time thing. Not even just a good season. This is John laying it out there. You got to keep with repentance. You got to keep following the Lord. You got to make this your everyday thing. Every one of us is producing fruit. What kind is it? What kind is it? What excuses are we leaning on to not confess those things? Like for me, I said, I was like, at least I'm not the worst person. I want the gospel to be as incredibly powerful, transformative, and just crazy amazing for myself. And I want that for you guys too. And we got to stop it with these excuses of why we let ourselves keep going on and not repenting, not confessing, because it is limiting the power of the gospel in our lives. And that is how you get to a place like where the Sadducees and the Pharisees were, these guys who probably initially trying their best, but fell short because they forgot about something very important, which is that confession and that repentance. So what if everyone at Valley Church was about keeping with repentance? Would that be scary? Probably. Because that would mean some of us would have some confession to do. That would mean some of us would have some hard work to do as far as keeping with it. But I believe, man, that for our own personal walks would be like, I don't even know the words I want to say, but I know our lives would never be the same. And I know that for the people that are sitting to your right, to your left, in front of you, behind you, man, when there is true confession, true repentance, true chasing after the Lord with everything, there's a difference. There is a difference that is noticeable, and it inspires in a way that is better than just like listening to some rah-rah speech from a coach. It is a change in our hearts that repentance that we talk about here in the Bible is not just a change in like a cool like new method to lose weight, but it's something that changes in eternity as well, which I think is crazy. Man, and what would that mean for our city? Salem's a little messed up in some places. And I know for a fact that Salem needs Jesus, and Salem needs people that are following Jesus with everything. So what if everyone at Valley Church was keeping with repentance? I think that would be a clear path created for God's kingdom to come here in Salem. And that's what we want to be about here. Man, allow God to reveal these things to you. Allow God, allow yourself to pray these prayers that are hard of God. Where are these areas in my life that I need to confess? And as the band comes back up here and we go into our time of worship, I encourage you to also not just be, oh, I'm the worst, but also not to just like encourage yourself, but I want you to take a look around. There are some people in this room that you know for certain have that fruit that has been growing because that person has been keeping with repentance. Man, I also want to be a church that encourages and recognizes that type of stuff in other people and the people that are near us. So guys, I'm going to pray, but let's go into this time of worship now and celebrate to the Lord.